great song. I think it's one of those songs that's going to be sung forever. Some of those songs that have been sung by the Lord's people. That's one of them. I love singing that song. Will you take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to look at the sower, the seed, and the soil. The sower, the seed, and the soil. Stephen, it's so nice to have you and Susan with us today. Matthew chapter 13. I think that every single one of us can look back on our life and we see things that we regret. We see years of wasted opportunity. And we wish that we had obeyed more perfectly. I know I do. And I wonder what the Lord could have used me to do. How much more fruit I could have in the kingdom if I had just been more obedient. And I will never remember when I heard a pastor of a church, matter of fact, it was in a church that we had helped to start many years ago, the Brookside Baptist Church in the Wisconsin area, and we were back visiting, and at the end of the service, he asked that question, "Do I love God enough to stop my sinning?" For Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Obedience always flows from a life of love. And so this parable that we're going to look at today is really a call in the life of a believer to obedience so that more fruit can be produced for the kingdom. And I'll pick up the reading from the 13th chapter in verse 13. "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. You always sow so that there can be a crop. And the greater your reaping, the greater joy you take from that sowing. If you could sow and you got a crop that was tenfold, that would be exciting. In that day, they considered if you could sow something and you got a 7% return, or a sevenfold return, that was great. But can you imagine being able to have a crop that gave you 30-fold, or 60-fold, or even 100-fold? Can you imagine having a crop that had been eaten up by the locusts? After all of your effort, only to see the Lord give you back what the locust took. Now use that analogy about your life. Look at your past. And look at how many years the locusts have eaten, and you've been unfruitful and unproductive in kingdom work. Can you imagine God giving you back the years that the locusts ate, and now moving forward, you have years that bring 30 or 60 or 100-fold? There are, in this parable, four soils that the seed is sown in. But only one of them produces a crop that is 30, 60, 100-fold. What does it take for my life to be productive for the kingdom? What are the things that will keep my life from being productive in the kingdom? Well, let's learn from this parable. In verse 10, they come to him and said, "Lord, speak to him." Why are you speaking to people in parables? And he says, "Because it's been given to you, to know the kingdom of work. It's been given to you to know the theology of the kingdom of heaven. You're my people. You're born again. I want to teach you these things, but these things are going to be withheld from people that are outside the kingdom. They're not going to understand anything I have to say." But then he begins to explain in verse 18 the parable of the sower. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," do you know what the seed is? The seed is the word of the kingdom. The seed is the gospel of God. And the sower is anyone that speaks to people the gospel of God, teaches them about the kingdom of God. We discovered last week as we approached this chapter that God is a universal king. He is king over everything. But in the midst of his creation is this world, this little dot in the midst of his universe, and on this globe are rebellious people that have yet to submit to the king. And yet on this globe, there are people that have come to realize their rebellion against God, and they have humbled themselves in a believing faith. They have put their trust in Christ. They've entered the kingdom of light, which is also in the scripture called the kingdom of his dear son. They're a part of the reign of God, the rule of God. No longer are they in the kingdom of darkness. No longer are they giving ear to the God of this world. But they're listening to the king. The word of the kingdom is the seed. And that seed is going to fall on four different soils. And it's going to result in four different things. Jesus probably, when he was teaching this parable, that crowd that was gathered in front of them pointed over in the distance and he said, "A sower went forth to sow." And they were very familiar with this. I mean, this was their agricultural life. They knew what it meant to sow. And Jesus points over to the one sowing, and he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road." The first type of soil is the beside the road soil. You see, through these fields, there were pathways. You dare not walk through a farmer's field after he planted it. You don't walk on his little sprouts coming out of the ground. No, you kept your walk on the hardened pathway between the fields. People trod there. Animals trod there. Stay out of the field. Kind of reminds me here in New York where they've got these places where the grass is planted. They tell you, stay off the grass. Everywhere else you're walking on concrete and asphalt. There's some nice, lush green grass. And what do you want to do every time you see a sign? You don't walk on the grass. You want to walk on the grass. It just tells us how rebellious our heart really is. The do nots we want to do. But that hardened pathway, from time to time, as the sower went out to sow, he would cast his seed there in a furrow, and some of the seed would drift onto that hardened path. And there was absolutely no way that that seed could ever generate into a plant that would ever produce a crop. It was too hard. And once the seed lay there, probably just a few minutes after the sower cast it, along would come the birds. And they would eat the seed, put it in their beak, and fly away. Now you know why the farmers had scarecrows. It was to scare the crows away from their field. Jesus said, when the word of the kingdom is preached and the gospel of the kingdom is preached, some of that preaching is going to fall on hard hearts. The soil in these parables is said to be the heart. He tells us that in verse 19. Something's been sown in his heart. Do you know what keeps people from being productive in kingdom work? Number one, they've never been born again. They've got a hard, unregenerated heart. They're indifferent to the things of God. They're antagonistic against the things of God. And if that heart will ever become productive, the Spirit of God is going to have to break up the fallow ground. He's going to have to take that hardened heart and make it soft. You know, the Bible talks about when God gave the Ten Commandments the first time, he wrote it on what? Stone. But when he breaks up the fallow ground in your life and causes you to be born again and gives you a heart to know him, that he is the Lord, he softens that heart and he writes his law on your heart. It takes regeneration if you're ever going to be fruitful. Now, there's a second soil here. It is the soil, in verse 5, that is called the rocky places, without much soil or much depth of soil. And in verse 20, Jesus interprets that, and he says, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and immediately, don't miss the word immediately, and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Immediately he receives it with joy, and then immediately he falls away. And all it took was some tribulation or persecution because of the word. Now, this rocky soil is not the type of soil that just has rocks coming out of the top. If you were a farmer and you ran a plow through a field, you're probably going to kick up some stones. And then you would go back with a rake and you would rake those stones out of your field. The stone that Jesus is talking about here is the stone that's underneath the surface, but it's like a bedrock. And the depth of the soil is shallow. There's no depth. And so the seed that gets cast there, it goes down into the soil, the warmth of the soil, it begins to germinate because there is some moisture there. And the root system develops. This is how it is in any soil. You have to have the roots before you have the shoots. But the roots begin to go down and boom, it hits hard rock. And there's no further for that energy to take the roots. So immediately it turns the energy into the sprout. The sprout goes through the surface. It comes through quicker than it normally would. And the farmer gets all excited because, listen, look at this bumper crop I'm going to have. This is going to be a great harvest. There's only one problem with that. It doesn't have the root system to support the sprout. And so the sun comes out and it just rises up all the moisture in the plant that's above the ground. And because the roots are shallow, it quickly dries up the moisture under the ground. And then the plant is gone. It's dead. And Jesus said, it is possible for individuals to hear of this word of the kingdom, this opportunity for a new life, new chance. Maybe they've gone through a crisis in their life. Maybe they've had a breakup in a relationship or lost their job or lost their health, lost a loved one. Maybe there is some pressure in life that is bearing down on them, and they're longing for this new start, and they hear this gospel, and they embrace it with great joy. But they were never converted. And the text says, he had no firm root in himself, but something temporary. Didn't get the real deal. Was excited about it. But something demonstrated that he did not truly get converted. Because pressure and persecution came because of this gospel message. And he was out of there as quickly as he was full of joy. That word, pressure, tribulation, tribunal, tribulum. The word tribulum was a Latin term. We get our word tribulation from. And the tribulum was the Roman wheat press, the wheels that would come together and crush the wheat. And that tribulation, Jesus said, would come because of the word. You are going, listen, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to face pressure. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to face persecution too. Do you realize that when Jesus left the world nearly 2,000 years ago, that for 300 years, the church of Jesus Christ faced an incredible persecution from the hands of men? Nero, one of the Roman emperors, used to take Christian people, dip them in hot tar, and light their bodies as candles in his garden at night. They used to take individuals, sew them up in the skins of wild animals, and throw them to the dogs. They would release Christians in the Roman arena. For 300 years, Christian people were murdered. But they had the real deal, and they said that the blood of the martyr, the blood of the martyrs became the what? The seed of the church. And for 2,000 years, those who have that true heart conversion are going to persevere to the end. Something that marks true Christian people. It doesn't matter how much pressure comes because of the word or how much persecution comes because of this gospel of God, they are going to endure to the end. You read that in the book of Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches, and something's true about those people. They endure to the end. This individual bailed out because of the word. You're going to have it. I remember I shared this illustration in the other service. I'll share it with you too. When we were across town, before we ever moved to this side of town, we're on Avenue Bay, Avenue B across from Tompkins Square Park. My family and I moved in May to New York City almost 11 years ago. And we hadn't lived in that building 2 weeks. And one of the neighbors that was in the building right next to me, a 14-story building, which was purchased for less than $50,000 many years ago, but the penthouse sold for over $1 million. The man who lived in that $1 million penthouse met me on the sidewalk one day. And he told me this. He said, "Bill, the people that ran this mission before you came tried to convert my parents. But," he said, I want you and I to never have that conversation." Imagine that greeting from your neighbor. The 8 years I lived next to him, though I saw him many times a week, I never had that conversation with him. He was not interested. But toward the end of us being on that other side of town, he stopped me one day. He said, "My wife is asking me questions about what Christian people teach about the second coming of the Messiah." He said, "Can you help me understand that?" And I was getting all excited now. I said, "I'm going to have an opportunity to sit down with this man and speak to him about the Messiah and talk about the coming to suffer and the coming to reign and this period in between that these parables are all about as this kingdom is being preached." When I offered that, he said, "No, Bill." He said, "You just give me a website and I'll read it myself." So I gave him a website. In that same building, not too long after we moved in, was another gentleman. And that summer, we started having mission teams come to the city. And one of the mission teams that came was out in front of our building when people were coming home from work. We did that intentionally. And apparently this man, 2 days in a row, had been offered a gospel tract. And that infuriated him. And so he showed up, met me, came into the building, pulled me around the side of our chapel to where the elevator was, where no one could see us. And he looked at me and he was fuming and he said, "Listen, I used to live in Midtown America. I left Midtown America and came to this city to get away from people just like you." And he said, "I'm going to shut you down." That's what he said. And then he left. That's wonderful. Already had one of my neighbors tell me not even try to bring him the message God brought to the city to bring. "Don't preach to me this gospel again." And now another individual telling me he's going to shut us down. Now listen, I'm new to New York. These are true New Yorkers. First thing that man did is he called the building department. He could look out the windows of his apartment. And we had a courtyard in the back of our building. We didn't have a fire escape on our building. Matter of fact, if you looked at all the buildings on our block, every other building on our block had a fire escape, but ours didn't. And this man did that. So he was going to give us financial pressure. He's going to shut us down. And the way he's going to do it is financially. Because of the word of the kingdom. Stressing financially. So the building department shows up with a copy of the building plans in their hands. And I meet this gentleman, a very kind man from the Department of Buildings. He looks around on the first floor and he compares what the first floor wall layout was with what was in his hand. And there was a slight difference between the way a wall and doorway was built to go down to the basement than what was drawn. And I'm thinking this man's going to fuss at us about that. And then he went up to the second floor and he noticed that there was a little bit of difference on how that floor was laid out with the building plan. And I said, I'm certain this man is going to fuss about that too. But then I told him about how the reason you're here, you got to complain, didn't you? He said, yes, we got to complain about you not having fire escapes. And I said, well, I want you to know that that gentleman is complaining because, you know, we're preaching the gospel here. And he was offered some gospel tracts and he was offended by that. Do you know how tall your building has to be before you put a fire escape on it? 60 feet. You know how tall our building was? 59 feet, 11 inches. And he noted that? Not a problem, you don't need a fire escape. And walked out the door. Wasn't too long after that, but the individuals in that building next to us, in their effort to try to shut us down, and especially after we started the Bread of Life ministry, and all of these individuals from the community and south of the community were coming into our church to receive these beneficial deeds. When we began Bread of Life ministry, it was 4 years ago this January. It was in the dead of winter. We had one service on a Tuesday at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. The very first service we had at 9 o'clock in the morning, people were lining up outside in the park in the dead of winter with wheelchairs and walkers in line to get into a service 3 hours in the future. And we knew they had a need. And we began to meet that need. And the poor began to come into those services. We had 9 services on the other side of town just to accommodate everybody. And hundreds of people would show up with their carts just like they show up here. And they would wheel them right by this rich man's world. And they didn't like it. And they didn't like the black garbage bags that were out on the sidewalk. And they didn't like the ton of cardboard that was outside. Now, we put it out late at night. We put it out at 10 o'clock at night. And so you'd have to come out with a flashlight to see the trash bags. But they didn't like it, and they were going to shut us down. And so the next thing they did is they called the health department. And they complained about what we were doing. And I get a phone call from the health department. And they discover that we are a pantry and not a soup kitchen. If we were a soup kitchen and we were feeding people every single day, it would be different. But because we distribute prepackaged food, the health department said, no problem. They tried to shut us down using the health department. I mean, you try to fight the health department in New York City, so you're going to win. Yeah. Ah, get him with this! Oh, get him with the building department. Let's get him with the health department. Well, that didn't work, and so they called up the sanitation department. And one of my sons, it might have been Brad, I can't remember, told me one day that there's a man outside, Dad, who wants to talk with you. I go down, and here's the white car from the sanitation department. And in front of our door is a tall supervisor for sanitation. I mean, the guys in the white shirts are important with sanitation, okay? And he introduced himself, and he asked me, he said, do you folks have a food pantry here? I said, yes, sir. Well, we've been receiving some complaints. But he said, I'll tell you what, this was around Thanksgiving time. He said, what I'd like to do is I'd like to have a canned food drive in our department. He said, would you be willing to take those cans at Thanksgiving time? I said, yes, sir. And right before Thanksgiving, that same car pulls up in front of our building and they unload the canned goods for our pantry. And I was just hoping that the people next door saw sanitation helping us with our food. You see what God is doing? There will be pressure. There will be persecution because of the word. But a true believer entrusts himself to the hand of God and allows God to work. And he's not out of it here at the first sign of pressure and persecution. You will never be fruitful if affliction and pressure and trouble and persecution drive you from kingdom work. Well, they couldn't get us there, and so they sent some other department, you know who it was, of the city council. They sent the members whom they had helped elect to the council. And they had complained. And they told the council members that our place was a mess. And it was rat infested and filthy all the time in front. That's what the council people brought to us. And I happened to be outside the day that one of the council women came by. And our place was immaculate. And we had planners out in front that were filled with some beautiful shrubbery. Am I right, Sal? Am I right? Shrubbery that the other neighbor on the other side helped me buy. She wanted our place to look really nice because she had a really nice front yard, too. I mean, she had trees and bird baths and plantings. So she paid so that we could put these beautiful plants in our planters. She paid for the planters. Councilwoman shows up. She doesn't see any grass. She sees a swept sidewalk. And she says, I don't know why these people are complaining. I said, I do. So these people want to shut us down. What I'm trying to tell you is that God's people persevere, and if you're going to be a fruit bearer, you're going to be unmoved by pressure and persecution. But there's a third soil here. It's not the hardened path. It's not the shallow soil. But it is soil that has thorns in it. It has a competing root system. The seed is not alone. But in that same soil are roots that will suck the nutrients, that will suck the moisture. And above the soil, there will be those thorns and thistles that have broad leaves that will hide the sun. So synthesis cannot take place. And in time, you'll discover that plant can't be productive. It can't be fruitful. And Jesus, in this parable, tells us what the thorns are. Matthew's text mentions two of them. And then the Synoptic Gospels, Mark and Luke, add a third one. But look at your text and you tell me in verse 22 what the thorns are. Look at your text. The cares of the world, the worries of the world. Give me another one. The deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of wealth. And then the other synoptics add a third one, and the desire for other things. Not satisfied with the kingdom. Can you imagine, when you enter the kingdom of God, you've got this incredible promise. God says, if you'll leave your father and mother and your houses and lands, God says, and you pursue kingdom work, he says, I'm going to take care of you. My wife and I and our family has discovered that. We have experienced that. When we moved up here to do kingdom work in New York City, we left our father and our mother. My father and mother lived 30 minutes from me. And we left a house. We built a 3,600 square foot home in Hendersonville, North Carolina. It was three doors down from the church. Built it with my own hands. My father helped me build it. It had an apartment in it that I was going to move my grandmother in. Take care of her. Beautiful home. He said, if you'll leave your father and mother, your houses and your lands for my sake and the kingdom, he said, well, I'm going to take care of you. And for years, our family traveled around the United States of America, and we saw believer after believer open up their home to us. And we stayed in their home. And they fed us. And he said, I'm going to take care of you. And when we came to the city, we were helping a ministry that was $3 million in debt. How would you like to come to New York City and you just work in a new organization? They didn't have that type of income. And you're going to embrace a $3 million debt. And we even had our family members telling us there's absolutely no way that you folks are going to make it in New York City. But they're not the ones who called us here. The God of heaven called us here to do kingdom work. And guess what? He is taking care of me and my family. We have never missed a meal. We have always had clothes on our back, and we have always had a roof over our head. This is my apartment right now. I'm living in a 15,000 square foot apartment in Midtown Manhattan with a view of the Empire State Building. Now you try to miss it. All I am telling you is that this book is real. But there are going to be things that will choke your productive fruit bearer. They're weeds. One of them is the anxiety of the world, the anxiety of the age. There is a way of thinking that comes from the world. There is a worldview that is held that is anti-God and anti-Bible and anti-moral and anti-Christ and pro-evolution and pro-humanistic. It's all out there. You see, a worldview is the way that people think. God's kingdom has a way of thinking too. And if you're not careful, you're going to be so swayed by the world system out there that you're going to become very anxious, because they're anxious about a lot of things that you and I should not be anxious about. You see, the worldview out there teaches people that life is all about the abundance of things. And if you don't have a lot of things, then your life is worthless. If you don't have the best of cars, I mean, we've got Yugos. Do they still make the Yugo? I don't know. That one didn't last too long. But you had the Yugo to the BMW. And if you were anybody, you had a BMW or a Mercedes or an Audi. You have to have the right clothes. And so our kids go to the public school system, and it's all about your sneakers. Have you ever watched a young person go buy sneakers? Puts on a pair of sneakers. And he goes up to a mirror. I mean, he's checking out every angle. Am I right or wrong? It doesn't matter what neighborhood he lives in. He might be as poor as a church mouse, but he's got the right sneakers. I had someone give my boys a pair of black sneakers. You know which ones I'm talking about, son?
Yeah, I think Garrett has them at college.
Garrett's got them at college now. I mean, I've never seen sneakers like this in my life. I have no idea what they cost. Were they Jordans?
Yeah, they were.
What were they, son? Tell me.
I don't know a whole bunch about shoes, but from what I know, they're very elite, expensive pair of shoes.
Elite, expensive pair of Jordans, and that was given to our family. Do you know it didn't fit one of the boys at a time, so they actually, one of those boys gave them to me. And I put them on my foot once, and I said, man, this is like wearing dress shoes. I could probably wear these on a Sunday. But I also knew that they weren't me, and so I passed them, I think, back to Garrett. Now Garrett's down in college, and, you know, he's from New York, you know. He's probably showing off his sneakers. You see, for some people, that is what life is all about. And Jesus comes along and says, your life does not consist in the abundance of things. Life is not about things. Life is about people. And you will not be fruitful in kingdom work until you start understanding the biblical worldview. And you don't have the anxieties of this age, and you don't have the second thing, which is the pursuit of wealth and riches. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. It takes money to make the world go round. And as far as I know, it's still spending, so that means there's still money moving. Nothing wrong with money, but there is something desperately wrong with the love of money. And there are people that will do absolutely anything and everything to get money. They will crawl all over people. They will cheat people. They will steal from people to get money. Because money has a way of making your life more comfortable and more pleasurable. And now it's all about you and what you want and what you get. And then there is a greed that's generated. And we look out over our world and our country and the worldview that's here, and our kids see all of these movie stars that have all of this money and all of the millions and billions. Do you realize that Michael Jordan just entered the billionaire club? That was in this last week's newspaper. Yeah. He just became a billionaire. And our young people and our adults are looking at these sports figures and these movie stars and these glamour people. And we're saying, that's it. That's life. I want their things. I want their fame. You know that some of the people with some of the most money are some of the most miserable. You see, greed doesn't bring kingdom work. Riches can deceive. You know why God gives us money? God gives us money so we can further kingdom work. And the more that God gives us, He gives us not so we can have it for ourselves. God gives us more money so we can redistribute it to people who have need. And the gospel preachers that are on the radio and television today, who are preaching in this city today, who are telling their congregation, oh, give so abundantly, and God will bless you, and you'll have more money. And so these little widowed ladies that have next to nothing and are wanting more are saying, well, here's a preacher preaching this prosperity gospel where he says that God never intended for me to be poor. He intends for me to be rich. And this preacher just says, give to me, and God will bless you. The only problem with that, the only one being blessed is the preacher. And he's standing there in his $600 and $800 suits, wearing his gold and his wingtip shoes, and he's driving these fancy cars, and he's flying in these Lear jets, and has these incredible homes, not only in the United States, but in faraway distant vacation land. That's the only one prospering. And he's misteaching the word of God for his own benefit. You study 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the Bible's all about grace giving. And it does talk there about sowing. And he says the more that you sow, the more you're going to reap. But then it doesn't stop there. You study that chapter, and you know why God gives us more money? Right there in the text, it says so that you can give that money to those who have need. You become a clearinghouse for God's funds. The more he can entrust you with, the more he's going to give. Now, that's biblical redistribution of wealth. But it comes from a loving heart where God blesses you abundantly so you can look around and see somebody that has a need, and you meet that need. That's grace giving. Our fellowship, you know what we do with our money? You know what we do with our money. Last year we collected $67,000. That's not a whole lot in Manhattan. I can tell you churches that collect seven times that on a Sunday. There are churches in this city that I know, pastored by men that I know, that have an income last year of $350,000. The year before, we had a collection of $37,000. Lord bless us last year, a $30,000 increase. But with the $67,000 that you folks gave, and the people that come to the other services gave, this is our smallest service. People come to the other services give. You folks were able to take those funds and collect $1,660,000 worth of food and see it redistributed to the poor, the needy, the widows around this city. That is called grace giving. It's one of the seven essentials of our ministry. Beneficial deed ministry. You will never be able to be productive and fruitful in kingdom work if you are deceived by riches or any other thing you desire. If your heart is not desiring kingdom work, you'll never be fruitful there. Your desires will be fixed on other things, whatever they are. I don't know what it is, but whatever they are. That brings us to the final soil. It's called good. A soil that when the word of the kingdom comes into, it produces an abundant crop. And if you'll know, Jesus tells us in verse 23, the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who does what? Number one, he hears the word and he understands the word. And then Mark and Luke say that he accepts this word. And then they say they obey the word. If you are going to be productive in your Christian walk, if you're going to have fruit that remains, you're going to have to hear the word of God, you're going to have to submit to the word of God, and you're going to have to say, you know, I'm going to obey that word. Whatever the Lord tells me to do, I am going to do it because it's true. It comes to me from the King. And I'm in His kingdom, and He's going to provide for me. He's going to take care of me. He's taken me out of the kingdom of darkness. He's brought me into the kingdom of light. I'm in the kingdom of His dear Son. And He's the King, and He takes care of His subjects. And I'm going to obey Him. It doesn't matter what He calls on me to do. I'm going to obey Him. Do you love Him enough to obey Him? And if you will, He'll make your life fruitful. And you'll have the fruit of your lips giving thanks to His name. You will have a very fruitful heart of worship, acknowledging Him. Do you know that one of the other fruits are people that you point to Christ? Paul talks about the fruit that he had in Achaia, Greece. These people that he had cast out the seed. Listen, if this text calls us to do anything as believing people, it's to get that word of the kingdom out. I was walking to one of the stores in the community this week. I came to 28th Street and 8th Avenue, surrounded by people ready to cross the street, but there was a man right here standing taller than I was, and all I can do is say that the Spirit of God prompted my heart to speak to him about the kingdom. And I've learned in my life that you don't say no to God. I didn't hear any audible voice. God's never dealt with me that way. Listen, there's nothing here that I can read, okay? He's just spoken. I don't need all these, man, you're tied in. Man, you have these words that are coming to you. Like everybody wants us to think you have to have as a believer. Peter looks at what Jesus did and said, and the apostles did and said. He said, listen, you don't need all that. He said, all you need is a written word. That's how God speaks to me. The Spirit of God prompted my heart. And I knew I wanted to talk to him. And I knew not to say no. And just before I could say anything to him, he darted across the street for a lunch. Don't cross, he crossed. And then a car went right by. I mean, he, 1, 2, 3, he was gone. And I knew the Lord still wanted me to talk to him. But I had to wait for the light to change. By the time I got across the street, looked up the street, he was going into the 7-Eleven store. And I said, okay, Lord, I can't catch him. There's no way I can catch him. It's snowy out here, my slip shoes, I can't run, can't walk, I'm holding my hand, he's young. But I knew if he turned into any store, I could catch him. He went into the 7-Eleven. And I went in there, bought myself a cup of coffee, and I stood right behind him in the line. And I said to him, excuse me, sir. Has anyone ever shared with you the gospel of God? And he said, no. I said, if you want to know the gospel of God, you can read the Holy Scripture. And you should have seen him. He bristled. He bristled. And he darted out of the store. I had just sown some seed about the kingdom. And it fell on the hard path between the field. There was nothing wrong with the sower. And there's certainly nothing wrong with the seed. There was something wrong with the soil. So you don't keep from sowing just because you're running to hard soil. In this kingdom work between the first and the second comings of Christ, you sow. And this text calls us to sow, because the more you sow, eventually it's going to fall on some good soil. After I spoke with him, I went to the store I was headed toward, and the owner of the store came out of his office, and I was talking with the man at the desk, and the owner of the store looked at me, and of course it was, you know, snowing, and it was nasty outside, and he looked up and he said, well, the one up there isn't listening to us. And I felt prompted to say, well, it's because we're not listening to him. Now, Stephen and Susan, I'm not going to embarrass you here, but that very same day, I was in Lowe's. It was Lowe's, right? Home Depot, Lowe's. Which one was it? Home Depot?
No, it was Lowe's.
It was Lowe's. I was in both those stores that day, and I met this couple. And Stephen looked like somebody I'd met before. Yeah, okay. And I met them, ended up talking with them. And since she said, you won't embarrass us, don't worry. They, in the course of the conversation, it came up that several aisles over. Tell me what you told me. Can you remember?
I said to him, sometimes I just feel like I just want to die.
And I wasn't intending to go back to that aisle. But God brought the three of us together, and I had an opportunity to sow some kingdom work and kingdom word. And I had an opportunity to pray with them there and invited them to come here. And they told me they were going to come, and they're here today. And the seed goes out. And that soil is not hard. And the prayer of our life is to be that Stephen and Susan hear the message of the kingdom, understand the message of the kingdom, and are gloriously born again and are fruitful in life like what God is doing. Be a sower. And I guarantee you, you'll be a reaper. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. You make it the business of your life this next week.
to speak to somebody. And you'll be amazed how God, in your obedience, brings you face to face with people. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day what we need for today and daily bread. Forgive our trespasses and sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Deliver us from the evil one, Lord. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all the Lord's people said, Hallelujah.
Following you, thank you for the work that you're doing in this place, and we thank you for your love in our lives. Thank you for being witnesses of your great hand at work in this ministry, and I do pray that you would continue to do the work that you started, Lord. Continue to use us. Lord, make us a people who are gracious and are giving, and that have hearts to reach our community and love our neighbor, Lord. And we do pray for this offering that we're about to collect, that you would use it, give the church as a whole wisdom, and we use our funds to further your kingdom work here, God. And we pray so we ask. Amen. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Open a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my praising my Savior all the day, all the day long. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. For many things, but God, we mentioned just a few that we thank you for the sermon today. Dear God, that we may sow as we go. Frankly, dear God, there will be reaping according to your will. What we have heard, dear Lord, let us not be ashamed of the gospel, but to present it to those that you bring into our hearts. We thank you for this, dear God, that we may hear this, and that it may embolden us, give us the confidence and the courage, dear God, to bring the word to other people. Also, Lord God, that we may learn to feed people. Visit the hospitals, dear God. Visit the widows. Help the orphanages, the needy, those that you allow us to be presented in our lives. We thank you for all things, Lord, that we may look to give openly, dear God, what returns is according to your will, Heavenly Father. And we thank you for this. What a blessing it is from our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the people who have prepared the meal that we have today. We thank you, God, that we may know the two people that came in here for the first time, God. It is a classic and a great example of your word, dear God, moving people. For let us know, Heavenly Father, that it is you who chooses those that are to be a part of your lordship, and part of your kingdom. But dear God, you use us to be mobile, to do these things in your name. And we thank you for this. So as we close this service, we thank you for the gathering of this offering. May our God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Let us close our service and gather together and greet one another in love and in service. And let us share our lives in Jesus' name.